send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. A couple things before we get started. Michael has sent in another fantastic Michael's Minute, and this one is called Render Thy Children. And why not? I mean, the church world has revived the satanic Caesars and has demanded render to Caesar. So, of course, I mean, render thy children, part of it as well. So it's on the website now. Just go to GodSendUsMen.com and click on Michael's Minutes. You'll be glad you did. Last week, I shared a little with you on timekeeping and season management from the Bible. And many of you responded, but not in the way I was thinking. I received quite a few confirmations that indeed the moon and the stars are for timekeeping. Yes, I get that. But I wasn't looking for confirmation, though believe me, I was excited to see so many emails come in on that subject. But what I'm looking for is for someone to take the time to look into it and tell us how it's done. I want someone to find a chart of the stars or make one yourself and send it in and say, look, this is the arrangement of stars. This is what the stars look like when it's the ninth month of the year. Or this is what the stars look like when it's the first month of the year. I want someone to send us in a calendar, if you will, showing what the stars look like for each month of the 12-month year, so we can tell the month by the stars. I want to be able to walk outside at night and look up at the sky and say, oh, it's the 10th month of the year, or it's a new year, it's the first month. That's what I'm looking for. And yeah, I know, I'm asking a lot, but someone needs to step up and do it. Now, we all know someone who probably could do it, but I don't want us to sit around and wait for someone else to come up with something. Someone step up and say, I'll give it a go, and let's just see where it leads. I mean, if anyone wants to do this and wants to let me know that you're going to work on it, maybe if there are several of you that I hear from, we can get a coordinated effort going. That might be kind of neat to get some heads together and see where it leads. One of our new listeners sent me something this week, and I greatly appreciate it. Don't misunderstand me. I absolutely appreciate it. And I read what was sent to me, but I had to wade through futurism and churchianity to get to it. I want something that comes from our people. I want to put a link on our website from something published from a true believer. I'm not going to put a futurist link on our website. I'm not going to put a church link on our website. I may as well link a tarot card reader or a fortune teller. I mean, we need our own work published, and that's what I'm looking for. All right. Now, I want to say a few things to go on the record, so to speak, which is absolutely a biblical statement to make. A lot of what I'm talking about, let's get some things on the record. Listen to some of these. This is great. Don't want to have you turn there just for sake of time. It's not that important. I just want you to listen to these verses of Scripture. This is Exodus 20:14. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Now, there's the choice. Oh, that's great. That both thou and thy seed may live. Deuteronomy 31, verse 28. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. 2 Samuel 8. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, it's hard to say, Ahilud, was recorder. 2 Samuel 20. And Adoram was over the tribute. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. 1 Kings 4. Eliareph and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. 2 Kings 18, and when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. Several more. I'm going to leave them in the notes here, but I won't read them all. 1 Chronicles 16:4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Yahweh and to record and to thank and praise Yahweh, God of Israel. Several others, Job 16:19, and now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Isaiah 8:2, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Listen to this one. This one isn't particularly pleasant, but we need to hear it. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh. And I particularly like this one from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. State your beliefs, write it out plainly for all to see. Put it out there for posterity. This is what Charlie Stewart believes. This is what Michael believes. Put it out there for everyone to see. Write it down. Put it plainly on the tables for all of posterity. That is a good thing. You know, Luke 11:33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which may come in may see the light. So I want to put this out there for all to see. And you know what? For all to mock if they so choose to. But I want it there so that everyone knows exactly what Charlie Stewart believes and what he preached, or what he preaches and what he preached. I believe that we have, if we search hard enough, if we dig like we're digging for gold, silver, and or other valuable treasures, if we're searching from the proper perspective, that being that Christ is King right now, I believe that God has preserved his word available to us in written form today and also written in his handiwork. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line, that's very interesting, their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Not sure how you can put a line on a ball and how you can go to the ends of the world on a ball, but in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom going out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. God's will, God's word, his will for his creation, what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to live, all of that is available for us to know today, and I believe this. I believe that when we find his word, whether written on pages of paper or seen in the heavens above, we're to forsake every single thing in this life that does not line up with the written word or the word written in the heavens, and we're to follow his words and his alone. Thus, I said all that to say this. I believe in the Genesis account of creation. I believe in a relatively young earth as compared to the world's view that the earth is billions of years old. I do not see this massive billions of years gap in the Genesis account of creation. So go ahead, call me a simpleton, call me unsophisticated, call me uneducated or ignorant even. I will follow the word of God. I do not believe that God's creation is tumbling through a limitless universe at thousands of miles per hour, spinning, rotating, etc. Listen, from the KJV, 1 Chronicles 16:30. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among themselves, Yahweh reigneth. 1 Corinthians 16:30 from Wycliffe. Give ye the glory to his name, raise ye up sacrifice, and come ye in his sight, and worship ye the Lord in holy fairness. All earth be moved, which means tremble before him from his face, for he hath founded the world unmovable. 1 Chronicles 16:30 from Coverdale. Ascribe unto the Lord, ye kindreds of nations, ascribe unto the Lord worship and strength. Ascribe unto the Lord the honor of his name, bring presents and come before him, and worship ye the Lord. Let's see, what is that word? B-E-W-T-I-E. Not sure what that means. I don't know when I was studying this. I don't know how I missed it. But anyway, the rest of it is of holiness. Let the whole earth stood in awe of him. He hath made the compass of the world so fast that it cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let it be told among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Notice there that he said the compass of the world. Okay, I've never seen a compass in the shape of a ball. 1 Corinthians 16:30 from the Geneva. Praise and glory are before him. Power and beauty are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye families of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and power. Give unto the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him and worship the Lord in glorious sanctuary. Tremble ye before him, all the earth. Surely the world shall be stable and not move. Psalm 93:1 from the KJV. Yahweh reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. Yahweh is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Psalm 93:1 from Wycliffe. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with fairness. The Lord is clothed with strength, hath girded himself, for he has made steadfast the world that shall not be moved. The commentator for this passage of scripture in Wycliffe says, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, and hath girded himself. He hath fixed the world in its place, so that it shall not be moved. From the Geneva. The Lord reigneth and is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girdeth with power. The world also shall be established, that it cannot be moved from nature. I stand outside and I look into the sky and I see the sun moving across the sky. I see the moon moving across the sky. I can see the stars in different places throughout the seasons. Nature tells me that the earth is not moving, but the things around the earth are the ones doing the moving. We all know, or should know, about the time Joshua prayed and asked God to stop the sun from moving and to stop the moon from moving. And the scriptures tell us that is exactly what happened. The word of God was not written by people who just sat down to write whatever popped into their minds. The word of God was written as men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to put the words down as they were told. The scriptures could have just as easily corrected the minds of men or corrected what people perceive to indicate that in fact it is the sun that is not moving and everything is moving around the sun. What's the big deal? Why not just correct the record from the beginning? It's because the Bible, the way we have it today, is correct from the original record and nature bears it out. We're not spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, traveling around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. The Bible says the earth is not moving. Actually, it says the world is not moving because it is far more accurate to call what we live on the world because the world is the earth and the sea. Okay? The earth refers to the land in the scripture. The world is the earth and the sea. That's a more accurate way of stating that, as opposed to just calling everything the earth. That's inaccurate. The scripture says that the land was called the earth. But this is the biggest reason why the, quote, scientists have developed their own theory of the origins of the world. And it's theory. Not a single one of them were around to see exactly what happened, but they have done everything that they can do to convince people that their theory is fact, and anything and everyone that believes contrary to them is wrong, and some go so far as to say should be eliminated. Because anyone who doesn't believe in their system is a problem, a big problem that should at least be silenced or silenced in the least, but eliminated at best. I've said this many, many times before. Doubt the Bible. Doubt the truths in the Bible. Science has disproved the Bible. We know because we can calculate things with our advanced mathematics. We can calculate the date of the Big Bang. We can calculate the distance to the sun. We can calculate the distance to the moon. We can calculate the size of the round earth. And since our calculations prove the teachings of the Bible wrong, if the Bible can be proven wrong on one thing, then it can be proven, if it can be proven wrong on one thing, then doubt can be instilled as to whether God himself even exists. But again, why? Because law is supposed to originate with God and God alone. If you eliminate the belief in God, then you eliminate his law. If you eliminate his law, then what is left? Man's law. And friends, that's exactly where we are today. And it's because men were afraid to stand on the truth of God's word and what we can plainly see in nature. And instead of standing up to the ridicule of the world and for fear of being laughed at or mocked, we gave these people an inch and they took over the whole world. It's a very interesting video. I'll put a link in the message notes. But you can find it on YouTube, and it's from Neil deGrasse Tyson, the world's leading astrophysicist. And in the video, he displays a chart that he came up with, and it relates to how many people believe in, quote, God, and what their level of education is. And he becomes totally baffled when he reveals that of the world's most educated, quote, scientists, 93% of them have concluded that there is no God. But he says the thing that astounds him the most is not the 93% that don't believe, but that there is actually somehow 7% that do believe. Ridicule, mocking, laughing at me? Okay, these are the same people that are telling people today that wearing a piece of cloth over your face can protect you from some killer virus unlike the world has ever seen. These are the same people that have perpetuated this idiotic pandemic and have done all they can do to play their role in the Great Reset, where transhumanism is the new norm, where no one will own any property of their own, and where everything a person has comes from renting from a, quote, government. Okay, for one of those types of people to ridicule me because I believe the Bible as opposed to their totally insane, outlandish concepts of the origins of the universe, I just roll my eyes and laugh and scoff right back at how utterly stupid they are and how anyone with even the slightest bit of common sense can believe the stuff that they're pushing as true with their plandemics and their mRNA, quote, vaccines. What a joke. So again, for the record, for all to see and for all posterity in future generations, I do not believe in a, quote, globe Earth. I do not believe that the sun, the moon, and the stars are millions or billions of miles away. I believe that God created the firmament, and above the firmament is water, just like the scriptures say. And men can't access it. The only way to access the heavens where God sits is through his Son, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. I do not believe that mere men have the authority from God to make their own laws. God and God alone, in the word that he has provided to us, has established right and wrong, good and evil, and he alone has reserved that to himself. Making constitutions and laws and statutes and pursuance thereof is not only not necessary, but it's adding to the word of God, which is one of the most precarious situations a man can put himself in. I believe in the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2. This Commonwealth of Israel is the same holy nation, peculiar people, that was established in 1 Peter 2 and founded on Christ the King. And all of God's creation in the new covenant world in which we live today are supposed to renounce all earthly citizenship, just exactly as the example was shown in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn with me there again this morning. We've seen it a bunch of times. Let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's a little odd. Faith is substance. I thought faith was some mysterious thing that people put their hopes and dreams into believing, that their faith will someday become something that's real. Faith is a mystery. It's blind hope. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's made up of something besides hopes and dreams. Faith is the system of belief, the things we have learned from the examples in Scripture. It's made of substance. It was the beliefs of those things from the first century in that they hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. But for us, we can plainly see that he absolutely was the Messiah. He absolutely was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've got a completed record of what took place before, during, and after. Ours is not a hope as was theirs in the first century. Our faith now is based on the evidence of the things that they didn't see, but we have a far greater advantage because we can see the things that they hoped for. We can see how the promises were made real to them. We can see how the prophecies were fulfilled in their lives in the first century. We've got such a great advantage, but sadly, most have squandered that advantage, still hoping for a future Messiah, still hoping for a future king. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through our system of belief, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Listen, and I'm not being unkind. I'm not being mean. If you come to me and want to talk to me about the origins of the world or the shape of the world or space travel or what have you, present your arguments to me from the Word of God or from what we can see in the handiwork of the heavens. Save yourself some time. Don't try to tell me what NASA says or what Noah says or the Scientific American. Those people have proven not to be trustworthy. I don't have the time to wade through their garbage to see if there's anything worthy to examine. But what about the Bible? Well, you better believe that I have time to wade through there to see if anyone has tampered with it. You better believe I have time to research and examine as to whether someone has tried to insert things that shouldn't be there and or remove things that should be or change words around. Absolutely, I have time to do that. But Bill Nye, the science guy? Really? Neil deGrasse Tyson, Carl Sagan, Stephen Hawking? Smartest guy in the world, he had 55 years to come up with a cure for ALS and got no closer to that from the first day that he got it until he died. No thanks, I am not interested in those guys. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Our system of belief tells us what we understand, and we believe it and will make no excuses for it. I get a little aggravated at people who say they're against the COVID vaccine, and they're all too quick to say, well, I'm not anti-vaccine, just anti this one. Well, friends, I'll put this on the record today, too. I'm not just anti-COVID vaccine. I'm absolutely 100% anti every, quote, vaccine. And my life has been a living testimony to it in that none of my children, not one of them, ever had a shot of any kind ever. And not only that, my children were always the healthiest of any other kid they knew. Most of the other children our kids knew went to the doctor at the drop of a hat. First sign of a sniffle, off they went. But my children never went to a doctor except that one time that I've told you about before. The five children over 90 years of living with us combined, and they never had a shot, did not go to, quote, doctors, and they were the healthiest of all the other children that were in our lives. And that's not a coincidence. It's also not a coincidence that they never had a Coke, that they never went to McDonald's, and never went to a, quote, church. No coincidences there. And I'm not ashamed of any of it and have never backed down from others who tried to ridicule our lifestyle. And there were some, I'll guarantee you. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He condemned the world. He refused to play along. He refused to conform to the world around him. And he did what he was told to do to prepare an ark for the saving of his house. Whenever a child of God finds himself in a generation that has turned its back on God and his law, that man better be doing all he can to build an ark for the saving of his house. The principles found in Scripture concerning things that happen to people and communities and collections of people in associations who replace the laws of God with their own. Those principles, the things that we can clearly see from Scripture, things happen to people who forsake the God of the Bible. Those things continue to happen from generation to generation, and the answer is always to build an ark. The ark was a type and shadow of the ecclesia. What are we doing today to build an ark? The ecclesia is the answer, and we better get busy. Some people are saying it's too late. I don't believe that. It's never too late to obey what God wants his people to be doing. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in temp tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, I still get pushback from people when they hear me say that I reject earthly citizenship. And again, that's okay. Call me simple. Call me ignorant. Tell me I'm making a mistake because I want to emulate the things that the Bible said about Abraham. Tell me it's a fairy tale, a pipe dream, that it isn't. It's not reality. Go ahead. I'm still not going to be persuaded. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So be it. If those men who made the book in Hebrews chapter 11 were accused of confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, if I can have the same things in my life, then I'll take it. No one is forcing me to make these claims. I'm choosing them. I see them written in the Word of God. I see it written in nature. I'm choosing them. I see them written in the Word of God. Again, I see them written in nature. I see what these maniacs are doing to people who consent to, quote, their government. I see what's happening all around me to those who claim citizenship in the world. I see it. But I will gladly identify with Abraham and all the others recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 and say that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You think God is ashamed of the United States of America? What an understatement. And I can open the pages of my Bible and clearly read that this city of God did in fact come down from heaven, adorned as a bride prepared for her husband. That city was created and delivered in the first century, and it is a better country. It is a heavenly country. It's a place where God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's real, it's here, and it's available to anyone who will simply walk through the gate. Anyone who's willing to leave the sheepfold, that is the world, and follow the voice of the shepherd. Anyone who chooses to become fully immersed into Christ by the washing of the water, by the Word of God. I'm telling you, friends, I've been at this for a long, long time now. And anything other than citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel is just as foreign to me as being a Canadian or a Russian or a German. The scriptures say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I can tell you that it's as real as it can get. And I invite any and all who hear my voice to come out of the world and into the kingdom of Christ. It is a great place to be. I told you last week how for the first time in all my years of following Christ, that I had someone tell me that whosoever will, the whosoever will of John 3:16 was a, quote, Catholic doctrine and has no place in Scripture. Well, I try not to be shocked anymore. I feel like I've seen and heard so much that nothing really shocks me anymore. But I'll tell you, I wasn't as moved by that as I probably would have been, say, 20 years ago when I was younger. But it was still quite the, well, I guess, it was pretty weird reading that. I've never had anyone vocalize that to me ever in my life. But as you know, I was talking about predestination versus whosoever will. And I had struck a nerve with someone who believes that all that matters is being white. As long as you're white, you're in Christ, no matter what. The same can be said about some who believe in H2O water baptism in the New World. As long as someone has been made wet, then, well, that's really all that matters. And these are two reasons why predestination is preferred as opposed to whosoever will. Whosoever will requires something on behalf of the recipient. Being born white, well, that's totally out of someone's hands. There's nothing they can do about that. Being born white means predestined to be in Christ. But whosoever will is a little bit different, and it means this. An individual is presented with the truths contained in the Scripture. It's a lesson on what the Bible teaches from Genesis through Revelation. It's about the mind, the will, the laws of God. It's about what God expects from His creation. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's about having the word of God preached to a man. And then that man is presented with a choice. Accept Christ or reject Christ. It's pretty much that simple. It's not a matter of works. It's simply a matter of belief. I believe that Jesus, that Yeshua is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus, that Yeshua is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and besides Him there is no other. And I will allow Him to come into my life and take over the throne of my life and be my King. That's not complicated. It's choice. Just like Joshua of old established, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's like Christ established, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not a blind decision. It's not like blind decisions in the world where they try to make you think that you've got no choice in the matter, or that maybe you have a choice, but they have failed to reveal all the negative terms of the contract. It's a knowledgeable decision based on the preaching of the truth of God's word. Then a man is offered a choice: accept Christ or reject Him. One or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. There's no fence straddling. It's choose Christ or choose the world. This is exactly what we see through the whole Bible. I don't see how resistance can come against this. I want you to turn with me again to 1 John. And as I said last week, let's start with chapter 4, and then we'll go from there. So let's begin at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and then we'll just see where it takes us from there. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but the spirits, whether they are of, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The same continues from that day until this, and will continue on forever, world without end. There are spirits, they are teachings, and in this application, they're false teachings. The Scripture, and again, this should be noted by all, the use of the word false. I want to say, let me say it this way. I want to say that every time the Scriptures want us to know something that is false, it tells us. But I'm not going to make that statement simply because I'm not sure that I've examined every instance. But I will say that every time I have noticed or studied what was a false teaching or a false statement or a false accusation, the Bible tells us in the text that something was false. Otherwise, we're not going to just assume that the statement that's made is false. That's why it's a really bad thing that Frank Thompson did in his chain reference Bible, which was incorporated as a creature of the state back in 1964. It was really a bad thing when he put in the margin notes of his reference quote Bible that Acts 17 was false accusations. They were not false accusations. If they had been, the text would have said so. Just like here in 1 John chapter 4. He added to the word of God by saying that the accusations were false. That's a really bad thing to do, and he did not have the authority to do what he did. Verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." That's present tense, written in the first century. Now again, I keep saying this, and it needs to be said over and over and over. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. It is saying that Jesus, that Yeshua, is king. The word Christ means the anointed one. He is the king. And I want you to think about this. This verse says that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come. That's past tense, or you could say present tense as it was written in the first century. The king is come. We've been told all our lives that the, quote, king is coming. Back in the 1970s, could have been even earlier in the 60s, I don't know. But Bill Gaither, arguably the modern church's, quote unquote, most popular, at least the richest songwriter of the 20th century, wrote a song called "The King is Coming." Here's the lyrics to it. "The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me." Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grandstand all in place. Heaven's choir now assembled start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. You know, that sounds so great. I can remember as a little kid being so stirred by that song. It was so dramatic, so theatrical. But friends, it's 100% total blasphemy. And those who believe that doctrine are not in Christ. If a man says that Jesus is coming again as king, then that man is saying that Jesus, that Yeshua, that came in the first century, is not the Son of God. Now, they can deny this all they want to. They can talk about him being a, quote, king, then a coming king. But that's false doctrine. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And that was from the first century. Every spirit, every teacher, every, quote, preacher that says that Jesus the King has not yet come is not of God. I don't know how this can be any clearer. And friends, what we're seeing today is the fruit of the so-called, quote, gospel of the church. Their gospel denies that Jesus, that Yeshua, the one who came in the flesh in the first century. If they say that Jesus is coming again to this earth to be king, then they're saying that the one who did come in the first century was not king. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ, that Jesus the King, is come in the flesh, is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. It's not enough to confess that a Jesus came in the first century, and all the Catholic and Protestant religions say that this Jesus was even the Son of God, but that's not what's important here. The important thing is that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, is King. He's not a coming king. He is a king who came. He's not coming again as king. He already came as king. And anyone who is not teaching him, teaching him that way, is not of God. That's not what Charlie's saying. That's what the Word is saying. All the Jesus religions in the world today are more than happy to have him as a helpless baby lying in a manger. They all love him. Absolutely love him and worship him as a helpless convict hanging on a cross executed by the state. But none of them, not a single one of them, love him as the all-conquering, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords right this minute. He can be king, just not right now. And as long as he's a coming king, that's perfectly fine, just not right now. I was cutting grass the other day, and I had my headphones on, and a song came on. It was a Jim Croce song. And friends, if Jim Croce walked through my door today, I wouldn't know who he was. Well, he's dead anyway. But this song came on, and I listened for a minute, and all I heard was this. Which way are you looking? Is it hard to see? Do you say what's wrong for him? It's not wrong for me. You walk the streets, righteousness, but you refuse to understand. You say you love the baby, then you crucify the man. You say you love the baby, then you crucify the man. I'm quite sure he was talking about something totally different than what I was hearing, but those words are excellent. You say you love the baby, then you crucify the man. You know, everyone loves a Jesus as long as that Jesus does not tell a man to come out of the world. As long as that Jesus can be twisted to tell people to render unto Caesar or, quote, obey the laws of the land, well, that Jesus is perfectly fine. But tell a man that Jesus absolutely did not tell people to render unto Caesar. He absolutely did not tell people to obey the laws of the land. Instead, Jesus Christ told people to obey his Father's laws, and they wanted to kill him back then because of it. And they'd do the same thing today. And the quote church and the quote churchmen would be the first ones on a jury to convict him. In fact, it'd probably be the cops who are, quote, church members, then the persecutors who are, quote, church members, and the, quote, judges who are church members, and the Christian governor would be the one signing the death warrant as soon as the, quote, church service ended that morning. That's the reality, because the Jesus that is preached by the false prophets of today have not then and still to this day do not preach that Jesus Christ, the King, has already come in the flesh. Their, quote, Jesus is a king to come. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Blah, 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 blah is all I hear from the world. Doesn't matter what subject they want to talk about. I don't understand their speech. I don't understand their teachings. They may as well be speaking Chinese. And that's how we're supposed to be, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, is what Christ said. To this day, I keep hearing people who call themselves followers of Christ who are still spouting off that Trump is going to do this and Trump is going to do that. And they speak with such glowing words. And sadly, they seem to really believe what they're saying. And it's just incredible. If these are the voices that you're hearing, friends, we better get back to the scripture. We better get back to hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, the King. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, whatever you do, don't take that verse out of context and try to build faith around it. You can't take verse 15 without verses 1 through 3. John is still talking about Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Christ, the King. It's not enough to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. It's the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the confession that the King, the Son of God, had come in the flesh in the first century, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now go to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 5, to cast aspersions on whosoever believeth or whosoever will. I just don't get it. It doesn't make any biblical sense to do that. Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, I've talked about this over and over and over. His commandments are contained in a book that's about an inch and a half thick. And yet we somehow prefer commandments that reach to the moon and back. And somehow we think that's better. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This Jesus the Christ, this is the one that the gospel is about. Jesus Christ, the King who came in the first century. He's not a coming King. He already came. He's not coming here again. There's no reason to. He did all he was supposed to do in the first century. In the first century, he was king. And when a man believes this, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the King, that man is born of God. He has been born again. Then how do we know that the man has been born again? How do we know the man is born of God? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I know this seems really hard, because this goes against everything we've ever been taught. We've been taught a totally different Jesus than this one. We've been taught about one who's a coming king. And when he comes again, then God's laws will be implemented. Of course, they never say that. They won't say that. They can't say that, because they've spent their entire lives telling people that God's laws have been done away with. I really don't know what commandments they think they'll follow when their, quote, Jesus comes again. I guess it will be their constitution. I guess when their, quote, Jesus comes again, he'll make sure the constitution is followed, just like the framers had intended. Because, you know, today, it's not the Constitution's fault. It's the people's fault who won't make the politicians follow the con. Or it's the politicians' fault because they won't follow the con, even though all they ever talk about, both of them, Dems and the reps, all they ever talk about is following their con. So this quote, Jesus, that's supposed to be their coming king, what is he going to be king over? They've got the gospel so messed up today. Of course, mostly by design. Some out of just pure evil. Some out of pure ignorance. But it's completely messed up. For this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Today, for those who think they're obeying His commandments, they've boiled it down to keeping a Sabbath, keeping the feasts, and keeping the water rituals of the old covenant world. That's what's meant by keeping His commandments. So we clean up the outside, the things that people see. The religious world looks at what they want to have people see. But verses 4 and 5 tell us what it really means to keep His commandments. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The gospel of religion today is not about overcoming the world. If anything, it's the exact opposite. It's about conforming to the world. This world is doing all it can do to keep people from serving Jesus the Christ. It's doing all it can do to keep people from living according to the scriptures, from living by the examples of those who have gone before. And they do so. They are most effective in accomplishing what they've done by convincing people that their, quote, Jesus is a coming king. They do not believe that Jesus, Yeshua of the first century, is Christ in the flesh. They do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua the Christ, the King, is already come in the flesh. Those who do believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh are busy with the work of overcoming the world. That's how we know who it is that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a belief system that makes all the difference in the world. If men truly believed that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Christ in the first century, it would be visible in the way they live their lives. We live in a world today that demands, through false teaching, that men obey the, quote, governments that were in place at the time of their birth. And of all the, quote, governments that were in place at the time of their birth, never are they told that there is another government that's in place at the time of their birth. Neither are they told that they have a choice. There's the government of men, and there's the government of God. And they are never told this. Not in their Monday through Friday, quote, school, and definitely not in their, quote, Sunday school. And the reason is that the world allows for Jesus to be king, as long as it's not right now. And the church and the churchmen confirm the teaching of the world by saying that the Bible teaches that, quote, Jesus is a coming king. But I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ, that Yeshua the Christ, the King, came in the flesh in the first century, and he set up his kingdom. He set up his government, and all men, women, boys, and girls are to overcome the world. They're to leave the sheepfold that is the world and enter into the government of Christ, because Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that will overcome the world. When this gospel is preached, it has the power to bring men and women, boys and girls, into a place of decision, into a place of choice. Will you accept this Jesus of Christ? Or will you reject this Jesus, the Christ, the King? That's the gospel. You know it, I know it, we all know it. But that is not the gospel that we've heard all of our lives. This is the message. This is the gospel. This is the good news of what it means that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.